Luke chapter number 8 this morning. Luke chapter number 8, we'll finish with this chapter today, and then we'll spend some time looking at the Christmas story and the Christmas season. We have a number of special things throughout the Christmas season, so we have the cantata next Sunday night, reminder of our Christmas candlelight service on the evening of the 22nd. We look forward to that time together. And of course, I will preach a Christmas message, salvation message, the morning of the 22nd. And I hope you'll do your best to not only be here, but then have guests with us as well. There's so many that will attend church in the Christmas season that would not find their way into a church building at any other time. So if you have the opportunity with friends, neighbors, relatives, or associates, invite them to join us to be a part of services here. This morning we come to the story that is the bookend of the inner story that we looked at last Sunday morning. And we looked last Sunday morning at the woman that had dealt with an issue of blood for 12 years, and now we look at the story that surrounds that story. So I want to read the whole passage because I believe that there's some helpful things for us to see as we see both sides of what occurred with the woman that was healed, and we look this morning to what God did in this other life. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 40. We'll read all the way down through verse number 56. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him all before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings and directions on the message this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today. Thank you for the privilege that I had to hold forth the Word of God. The Bible has the answer for everything that we face, and I pray that we would sweetly submit. Pray that we lean not unto our own understanding, but that in all our ways we'd acknowledge you and allow you to direct our path. Lord, as we consider the story of Jairus and his daughter, as people would see themselves in a position of need, may the story here bring help to their certain case. Would you direct what I say and do this morning? And direct all that is applied for each life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have kind of a bookend story. Last Sunday morning, we broke down the inner story as it related to this woman that had dealt with an issue of blood for 12 years. In that same length of time, a young girl has lived her entire life and now faces a difficult illness, one that very much is leading to death. And so I want to break down this outer story, and I want us to consider all of the things that we see as it surrounds this woman that is healed. So in one case, we have a daughter and a father, and the father is beseeching the Lord that he might act. And in the other situation, we have a woman. And again, both of them are represented by 12 years worth of time. 12 years worth of time. Do you remember when you turned 12 years old? Remember when you turned 12 years old? If I'm not mistaken, when I turned 12 years old, we had school that day, and we'd had a large snowstorm. This would have been 1983. We had a large snowstorm, and I'll never forget. At that time, kids were allowed to go out and play for recess. We weren't so much focused in on academics, right? No, I'm just kidding, all right? At recess, though, we went out, and because of the snow, we had the wonderful opportunity to play with a few snowball fights. And I will specifically remember my 12th birthday forever, because on that day, I took a major snowball to the face. And I thought, what a birthday present. And so I remember that 12-year-old birthday very well. Some rascal of a kid lined me up and toasted me with a snowball and said, happy birthday. Man, I remember that. 12 years. One of these have lived their life from birth to their 12-year-old time frame. The other one in that entire time has dealt with an illness. I want you to walk through this story and see the applications that we find in this situation. Would you notice, number one with me, the desire of the father. The desire of the father. This is not a surprise that a father would be burdened over the nature of his child's condition. Look what the Bible says in verse number 40, 41, and 42. Came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And in that crowd, there's an individual that is specifically waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the condition of a daughter back at home. Here's the explanation of what this daughter faces. And behold, there came a certain man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, perhaps the leader of this area. He's the head of everything that was happening as it related to religious things in the area. The Bible says he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. So you find this vast number of people that are there awaiting the Lord's return. The boat comes back ashore. Jesus and the others exit the boat, and in this crowd, there's one that specifically steps forward, and everybody knows him. And as he specifically steps forward, he humbles himself to the Lord, and he says, Lord, would you please come to my house? Well, what's the need? Verse number 42, for he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. We find here in the passage that there's a certain desire of a father. And you and I would agree, as we have been blessed with children, that when we find a need in the life of our kids, it's almost more important than any need that we ever had. On a couple of occasions, our boys have been involved in accidents. Man, I hated to see them go through accidents. Our one son was riding his bike, and he had just recently learned to ride his bike, and he was very good at going. He was not very good at stopping. And we had a little bit of an incline on our driveway, and he thought to himself, He was about 5 years old. He said, I'm going to ride my bike down the driveway. Well, he was very good at going. But in the previous times that he'd ridden his bike, he'd ridden on flat ground. And now he's picking up speed and moving quicker and quicker. And now we lived at the end of a cul-de-sac. And as he reaches the end of our driveway, he's going to cross over the road. Thankfully, it's the end of a cul-de-sac, so there's nobody really coming by way of traffic. But he crosses over our street and hits a curb. Bike stops. Reagan's arms don't stop, and they plow into the handlebars because he has a death grip on them. And he breaks an arm. And he comes running back up to the house. Dad, Mom. Man, I hated that. I'd almost rather something bad would happen to me, but as a parent, you hate to see them in that prospect. Our second son wanted to outdo his older brother. He said, broken arm, I spit on that, you know. He's like, I can do something way worse than that. And so we put him on a motorized bike. And I had borrowed a little Honda 80. And man, the boys learned to go very well on it. And we had a large piece of grass connected with our church. And so I took them on that little Honda 80. And man, they were awesome at riding it. I've got great video footage of how much fun they had going round and round. But again, as we've discussed, they were very good at going, but not so great at stopping. And this was one of these motorbikes, and it was, you just put it in the gear you wanted in it. You didn't have a clutch or anything like this, so you just set it in the gear and you sent them off. Well, I thought, and this is where my part plays in this, I thought that Carson was doing such a great job in first gear, he can handle second gear. And so as he stops, I thought I put it in second gear, and I didn't. I put it in third gear. And so Carson's thinking to himself, hey, I've been really good in first gear. I'll be decent in second gear. But then he thought to himself, it's not enough for me to just ride around Granddad and Grandmom's house. I want to do all the nooks and crannies around. My parents live next door to us, and so he's got this big track around our two houses. And so he's weaving in and out, and he says, man, this is going to be awesome. So he weaves into one, comes back out, weaves into another one, and as he's making the turn, he doesn't make it successfully. And so he had an encounter with a barbed wire fence. And he lays the bike down into a barbed wire fence. And we heard this entire scenario take place. So we hear, rawr, 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 rawr. And this is kind of how it unfolded. And so we go and we come around the side of the house, and he looks like he's been entangled with Wolverine. If you're not familiar with Wolverine, he had been ripped to shreds. His shirt was ripped, and his helmet had come off. A helmet, by the way, that I just bought. Paid $2 for it at a yard sale. And he comes out, and he's bleeding and everything like this. And man, I mean, my wife is, she's giving me the what for on the Honda 80 ever being at our house. You know how that is. And man, my heart's aching for this kid because, man, I hate to see him like this. When it all came and was said and done, he's like, hey, Dad, some pretty cool scars, eh? And I'm like, yeah, you'll be able to tell a lot of people that story from here on out. Isn't this the way you've been? If you have children and you've watched them go through these kinds of things, it's very difficult. A very heavy heart. When you watch that child be in the doctor's office or be in the waiting room or being there on the surgical table, when you see the tears that are flowing out of the sides of their eyes because they're in so much pain, they don't understand everything that's going on around them, they don't like the bright lights, they don't like the nurses, they perhaps don't like what the doctors are doing, and they certainly don't like any needles that show themselves. We've been in that position. You've probably been in that position, and you've seen how much your heart hurts because you're thinking to yourself, this is something that my child should not have to otherwise go through. Here's a father who comes to the Lord with a deep desire, Lord, please come. Here's the condition of my daughter. We first of all consider her stage of life. She's 12. We would expect that she has many years ahead of her. We expect that she has so much going for her. We would expect that all these things are well-laid plans and there's much excitement for how her life would be used. And yet at 12 years old, it's a life and death situation, her stage of life. Number two, we consider her status. The Bible says she's an only child. Everything from this mom and dad is wrapped up in that young lady. And it's possible that she's going to go into eternity, that she's going to pass away. It's possible that she's at any moment going to die. And she's our only child. We consider her sickness. It's gotten so bad that death is now just around the corner. I'm sure doctors had exhausted all of their efforts. I'm sure that everyone had done all that they could by way of praying and saying, boy, please heal this child. And so with deep desire, this father comes to the Lord and he beseeches the Lord that he would come to his house, but we have an issue. The desire of the father is, Lord, you're now on shore. Come with me immediately to my house and deal with my need. And the second thing we see in the passage is there's a delay. The father has a deep desire for this 12-year-old only child in this difficult sickness and illness, and we see the delay. Look what the Bible says. But as he went, the people thronged him. The delay of the master. Why is the Lord delayed? Well, the people don't know everything that's going on and all the requests that are being made of him. And so in this delay, the people are causing him to be delayed in getting to what at that time was the most important thing for the father. Heal my daughter. The Lord is delayed by the crowd. The Lord's delayed by the people. They would not allow the freedom of movement. They wouldn't cut a hole in the crowd so that he could go directly to Jairus' house and to meet the need. But then he's not only delayed by the people, he's delayed for a purpose, and we find that in the recent message. The purpose of his delay was that he might address this woman that also needed healing. Can I say to you this morning, if I could insert this parenthetical thought, Jesus knew every single one of their needs because Jesus is focused in on us individually. Have you ever thought to yourself, does God really know my individual issues? I say to you this morning that yes, he knows. Yes, he cares. A pastor stands before a congregation and he preaches and he speaks, and he might be speaking to a crowd, and at the end of the service, someone will come to him and say something like this: Pastor, you had no idea that I was dealing with this, but the message met a need. And the truth of the matter is, though I don't know all that you're facing, there is a God in heaven that knows all that you're facing right now. God knows all that there is to know about your family needs right now. God knows all that there is to know about your financial needs right now. God knows everything that there is to know about your focus as it stands right now. God knows and understands because he deals with us as individuals. And we have an omniscient, omnipotent God that can do such a thing. Isn't it wonderful to be able to pray to Almighty God and know that you never get a busy signal? Isn't it wonderful to communicate with heaven and never have trouble making the connection? Have you tried to use GPS as you're exiting the parking lot here? How is it literally that we're in one of the most populous places in the globe and we can't get good cell reception right here in Fairfax County in Fairfax, Virginia? Why is that? I don't understand it. But you know, I never have any signal trouble getting a hold of Almighty God. And it's never been the case where I've cried out before my Heavenly Father where he said, "Don't bother me now, I'm busy." It's the admonition of the New Testament when God has said to cry out to him, "Abba, Father." It's as though every single one of us at any point in time can cry out and say, "Papa, I need you to work. I need you to hear and answer my prayer." There's delay. Oh, how many times have we been delayed on something that we thought was the primary place of importance? Boy, isn't delay just frustrating? How many of you just love to go to the DMV? Any hands? Anyone? Anyone? Oh, I just can't wait to get in line again. So let me get this straight. I get in line and wait to get a ticket so that I can get in line and wait. Yes. One time, year 2000, my brother and I, he lives in Ohio. We were going to meet up at an amusement park, and we were going to go to Sandusky, Ohio, and we were going to ride the brand new roller coaster there called Millennium Force. And we were so excited. We had a wedding that we were going to attend, and we were so excited. We had a young man with us from our teen department. He was going to be in the wedding. And so we go with my brother to Sandusky, Ohio, and we're going to ride Millennium Force, and it is the newest and the best at that time, right after the year 2000 and so forth. And we're so excited, and we got there, and it was a two-hour wait. And I thought, man, oh man, 2 hours to ride this ride, but I'm telling you what, it was awesome. That ride had a catapult system that was somewhat like an aircraft carrier, and it was the launching part going up the hill. Coming back down the hill, we're at almost 90 degrees of a 300-foot free fall. And I'm telling you what, it was awesome. And I look back and I'm like, hey, that's no problem. 2 hours, yes, awesome. On another trip, I was in Kings Island with a group of teenagers, and Kings Island in Cincinnati, Ohio, had opened a brand new ride. Kings Island had a ride that was called the Beast. And so they had created a secondary ride that was going to be like the Beast, but the difference between this and the Beast was that this new ride was going to be a wooden roller coaster that went upside down. And so the teenagers on the trip with me were so pumped and excited, and they just said, "This is awesome, Brother Todd, we can't wait." We got to the sign, and it said that the wait was an hour and a half. Well, I had many teenagers that were like, "No, I'm not waiting for that. I'm going to go ride the teacups," you know. And so they left. But I had some other faithful teenagers. They said, "It doesn't matter how long it is. Brand new ride, we're going to ride it. We're going to ride this." It was called the Son of the Beast. And it was supposed to be the wooden roller coaster that goes upside down. We waited an hour and a half, and I'm telling you what, we were salivating. As people are getting off of this ride, they are just enthused and energized and happy and ready to go. They are beside themselves, and myself and the teenagers that were with me cannot wait. We are getting ready to get on this. We've never ridden this. This is awesome. We're coming through the turnstiles. We're now up in that big room. You know what I'm talking about. And now they're placing you two here, two here, two here. We're doing all of that and everything like this. And now we're like, oh, this is incredible. Yes. We've waited all this time, and now we're going to ride. We are the next ones to get on. And they shut it down. And they said, "Sorry, it's the mandatory shutdown on all new roller coasters." "So how long is it going to be shut down?" "We really have no idea." You know what? I never got to ride that roller coaster because they shut it down permanently, because it didn't work like they thought it was going to work. And it's probably not a great idea to have a wooden roller coaster that goes upside down. And so it wasn't long after they had done all that work to install it that they actually took it away. You've been in those kinds of waiting periods. You've been in that arena of frustration where you've waited and waited and waited and said, oh, this is going to be exciting. This is going to be so great. This is going to be wonderful. And it's more delay. More delay. More delay. Kids in just a few weeks are going to be chomping at the bit for the 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. time frame to roll around in houses across our country. And I say 6 to 7 because perhaps there are some parents that are unwilling to get up at 4 a.m. with their kids and start opening gifts. But no doubt there'll be some father that will say, let's go ahead and have breakfast before we open the gifts. This is an eternity. And then at the end of breakfast, the spiritual father will say something like this, let's read the Christmas story. And they can't read the shortened version of it. We have to read the entirety of Luke 2, 1 through 14. And then at the end of all this, as the kids are like, yes, breakfast is over and we fixed all that. Yes, we finished reading the Christmas story. Yes, it's finally time. The dad will say, why don't we share some things that we're thankful for? Delay. Isn't this how we would all be? No, Pastor, if I was this father, I'd be standing there waiting patiently as the Lord opened opportunities of ministry. Well, aren't you something? I think I'd have been just like this dad. I've been like, well, he couldn't hold up his wristwatch. He had a sundial. But he's like, hey, we got a problem. This is time sensitive. Don't delay. Number one, the desire of the father, please come quickly. My daughter's about to pass. Number two, the delay of the crowd, or the delay for the master. Would you notice number three, there's doubt with the servants. We now go down to the story as it relates to what he's done in the healing of the woman with the 12 years. And now we find in verse number 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Well, I tell you, folks, I can see myself in this verse. It's as though God put my name in Greek in this verse. Because I would be right here in this position. I came to you, I thought you'd come back to the house quickly, you'd save my daughter's life, all would be well. The servant comes and says, trouble not the master, thy daughter is dead. It's too late. Have you ever found yourself in that position? Where you thought it's just too late. You see in the statement here, the daughter's dead, it's too late. The daughter is passed, life has left her body. This is a similar statement to what was said by Martha in John chapter 11 in verse number 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It's a very similar concept. Jesus was told of Lazarus' illness, but he tarried several days. And the disciples were saying, hey, we probably should speed up this process because Lazarus, your friend, will pass away. And it's the same kind of delay. And I wonder how many times we are so caught up in the delay that we begin to doubt whether or not God really cares. Or God really knows. I think I must be honest with Almighty God that I am in this position time and again where I doubt because of the delay. I'm saying, Lord, work. Lord, do this, do this, do this. Pfft. Oh, great. And the servant just kind of throws his hands up and says, not only is your daughter dead, but listen, this is actually what he's saying. There's no hope because she's dead. No need for you to come to the house now. There's no reason for you to make the trip over here. It's the calling and saying to the ambulance, don't come because we've got to transition in calling the funeral home. No need for first responders. We'll just call the funeral home now. The delay of the master leads to the doubt of the servants. We come now into the house. Jesus goes with him because he says in verse number 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. I'll come back to these verses in just a moment, but I want you to see how all of this is unfolding, because I want you to see a fourth thing before we look at the final thing. We have the desire of the Father. We have the delay of the Master. We have the doubt related to the servants. Your daughter's dead. All hope is lost. Don't trouble the Master. But as they come in, Jesus says to them, she is not dead. Verse number 52, she sleepeth. Look at verse number 53, and here's our fourth point. It's the derision of those that were gathered. The Bible says they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. He said she sleeps. What? Come on. Have you not been around? Have you never seen someone that's dead? I mean, this youngster has passed. There's no hope. Life is gone. She's not sleeping. She's dead. Mourners had already begun to gather. Family members are already there, and they're already sobbing with other family members, perhaps trying to comfort. And in the middle of this, Jesus speaks and said, she's going to live. What are you talking about? There's no way that she will live. Listen to the other accounts that are related in the other gospel messages. Matthew chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, this is all the noise that they would make to cover the sobbing of the family. The Bible says he said unto them, give place, stop all this music, for the maid is not dead but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Mark chapter 5, verses 39 to 40. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. The derision of those gathered. You know, there will always be those that scorn the position and power of Almighty God. There's no hope. You know, folks, the truth for every one of us today is that while God is still on the throne, there is always hope if I will follow his way. If I go my own way, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. If I'm going to go my own path, it's going to have an effect. It's going to be difficult. But I'm saying to you, while there's life in your soul, if you seek to do what is right, there is always hope in Jesus Christ. So we come to the fifth point. After the delay, and after the doubt of the servants, and after all the derision and all the scorning, here's the deliverance of the daughter. Let's boil it right down. God was going to have the victory. Look at verse number 50. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. Verse number 54. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. The deliverance of the daughter. Now again, the father comes with this desire, would you heal my daughter? The master is delayed. He's delayed by the people. He's delayed for a purpose that he might heal somebody else. The doubt begins to rise as people come and say, hey, don't bother the master. Don't bother with him because she's now dead. We've got to make other arrangements. We have to make other plans. He comes into the house and he tells everyone to have hope because there is an opportunity to see a miracle. And they begin to scorn him and to deride him. But in the middle of all this, God is at work. And the Bible says, first of all, that they are witnessing her passing. Did you notice it there? The Bible says he came into the house. He suffered no man to go in, but he took in three of his disciples, and he took in the mother and the father. So Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the father and the mother go into the maiden. They're witnesses to her passing. They're there to be identifiers that this, in fact, is a young lady that has now passed. It's interesting that John would be one of the gospel writers, and it's interesting to note that John, as an eyewitness of these events, was so encouraged that he writes his gospel to tell us of all the things that Jesus Christ both did and said in his earthly ministry. And his entire gospel is meant to tell the world that Jesus is God, and he's an eyewitness of this event. The other one, Peter, did not handwrite one of the gospels, but from what we know of history, the apostle Peter was the influencer on Mark's gospel. And so with the eyewitness account of the apostle Peter, Mark begins to pen his gospel. And we find that these are the kinds of things that are rehearsed in the ears of so many others, and they're able to say, as an eyewitness, I was there, and I give testimony to the passing of that young lady. But the second thing that they're going to be eyewitnesses of, not only of her passing, but also of the Lord's power. Would you notice this with me? After they're eyewitnesses of her passing, the Bible says in verse number 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And look at this, her spirit came again. Jesus raises her from the dead. The Bible says in John chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus has power over death, hell, and the grave. And here again, Jesus proves that death has no grip when it comes up against the power of Almighty God. Can I say to you this morning that you and I will live someplace forever? And you have to make the choice even today with what you will do with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The babe was born in a manger, but the babe was born to die. And Jesus Christ came to this earth that he might give himself a ransom for every single person that's gathered in this auditorium. And can I say, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ can make the difference in your life this morning if you will trust him alone for salvation. As we walk through this entire story, think with me for a moment about how doubt and delay and the derision were all working against what God would desire to do in the life of this daughter. Satan will obviously bring about doubt. Satan will obviously bring about delay as he can. Satan will obviously bring about derision. He will laugh people to scorn. He will laugh the power of God. But I'm saying to you this morning, the omnipotence of our God can overcome any of this. And so for you, my friend, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But the Bible says that God can quicken you. He can make you alive. It's as though we're coming by your life without salvation and we're looking for a pulse and we confirm, nope, they're dead. But on this day, Jesus can make you alive. The Father had one desire. See his daughter healed. Oh my goodness, as we look at the transition of the Lord from that seaside area or that shoreline area, it was going to be very difficult to get to Jairus' house. And so there'd be much delay. The servants come along and with doubt, they say, listen, there's no more that can be done. That's it, she's dead. He arrives at the house and it's full of derision. They just mock and mock and scorn and scorn. And yet Jesus brings her back from the dead. He does what everyone said was not possible. So where are you this morning? In some area in which you need the miraculous. Would you be as I have already said that I am at times? Don't bother. It's too late. Would you be in that place where you're just saying, Lord, we're on a time schedule here. Lord, this has to be resolved and it has to happen according to this time schedule. Lord, I've already laid it all out. I sent you the schedule ahead of time. Did you not get it? And yet we've seen delays and delays, and we think that because there's a delay, God is not actually at work. And I'm telling you this morning, delays don't hinder Almighty God. Doubt does not hinder Almighty God. Derision does not hinder Almighty God. He's still on the throne. What do you think that they all said when the Lord walked out with her and said, okay, go ahead, let's have some dinner? She was dead. But God's power brought her back. What's the need in your heart this morning? Perhaps it is salvation. Or perhaps today, it's a matter of trust because of all that you're hearing going on around you. And you just have to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you through the delays. I'm going to trust you through the doubt. And I'm going to trust you through all of the derisive comments that are made by those around. If you need salvation, today's the day of salvation. But believer, take these stories and know that the same God that did the miraculous in this chapter, he's the same God that's still on the throne. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. We thank you for these very real illustrations. It's not hard to begin to hear stories where we have been in a position of desire on behalf of our children or someone else. It's no surprise. Many a nights, there are those that have probably ended their day in tears, pouring their heart out with a desire. There are some, Lord, that no doubt have been befuddled by delay, and where we have set the time schedule and we've thought to ourselves, okay, it has to happen in such and such a way. You're always right on time. God has never been too early, and he's certainly never been too late. And in the midst of the doubt that would be there, in the midst of the derision that would be there, you're still on the throne. This morning, an invitation, I pray for anyone that may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would you, in the quietness of this moment, bring conviction to their heart that they might understand their need of the Savior, that they might be saved even today? And then, Lord, I pray for Christians. I believe that if we're open and honest with you this morning, that any one of the people sitting before me, me included, could say that there have been times where we've been caught up in the delays and in the doubt and just wondering whether or not God can really work. Oh, the situation's too far gone. Oh, the person will never get saved. Oh, there's no hope. But in truth, there's always hope in the Scriptures. And I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives of each believer today as well. In Jesus' name I pray.